this morning is that nothing in the Bible, nothing is unimportant in the book. Sometimes, you know, we try to establish prominence to things and importance to things, but and it is important, I guess, mostly that a person gets saved. None of the other things can take place in a person's life if they're not saved. God's best can never be theirs until they know the Lord Jesus. But everything in the Bible is there for a purpose and for a reason. And I want to begin reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through a little ways. But then we're going to stop and we're going to look at a number of places in the Scriptures. And the thought is nothing unimportant in the Bible. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 24, we find the Apostle Paul has been arrested and he's been sent to Caesarea. And there he's being held and he's going to be inspected now and interviewed by some people as the Jewish people hating him because of his message of the gospel of Christ. They're going to try to do away with him. They want him killed. You remember there were 40 men that had taken a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink anything until Paul was killed. And they even tried to set up an ambush using their own selves to do that. And Paul's nephew found out about that and told Paul. And Paul, in turn, had the boy taken to somebody who could do something about it. And so that was canceled. We find that 470 soldiers ended up escorting Paul then to Caesarea so that he could see the governor, Felix. And so now they're before Felix. And Paul is getting ready to speak for himself. And his accuser comes and speaks in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called for, Tertullus came to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereon we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Now, we're going to stop there for a little bit, but in reading this, we find that Ananias, the high priest, is willing to basically sell his soul and side with the enemies of the Lord, the Roman government, against Paul. And sometimes we find ourselves in positions where bitterness and anger cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do, and that's what's happened to Ananias here. He has a bone to pick with the Apostle Paul. Back in chapter 23, he commanded Paul to be slapped, to be hit, and Paul took him to task on that. He says, "You're talking to me about the law, and you're commanding me to be struck in the face against the law, in violation of the law." Ananias didn't take that very well. Ananias is upset now, and so he's standing against the Apostle Paul, and it's because of the hardness of his heart and because of the bitterness that's in his heart. And, you know, we say, well, you know, he's not a Christian, and so it's probably easier for him to become bitter. And that's probably true. But let me say to you, in Hebrews chapter 12, when the Bible says that talks about the seed of bitterness, he's talking to Christians. And it's possible for us, too, to become bitter as we allow things to come into our life. We don't deal with them biblically. They sit there and they fester and they get bigger and bigger and bigger. We think, well, if I just ignore it, it'll go away, but it doesn't. There's biblical premise and biblical program and pattern to get rid of anything that's in our life that ought not to be there. And so we need to take advantage of that and get away from those things, lest bitterness, the Bible says, it troubles us, and many thereby are defiled. And so we see bitterness here in Ananias' life. And then this fellow by the name of Tertullius, that word, I thought, you know, that's kind of a different name. And so I looked it up, and it means triple-hardened. And so he was an orator for Rome. He spoke for Rome. He stood in the place of Rome, and he's trying to find out what's wrong. But he's siding now with the Jews. And here's a Roman, a hardened Roman, not a soldier, an orator representing Rome, and he's siding with the Jews against Paul because Paul preached the gospel of Christ. And we need to understand today that the Bible teaches that all they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and that's what's happened here. And so evidently, Felix has allowed what is probably the best orator, the best prosecutor, the best interrogator that's in the land to come and talk to the Apostle Paul. And as you get down past where we read today, you'll find the Apostle Paul just kind of, that just went off him like water off a duck's back. He's representing God, and he really did believe that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He's representing Christ. He's an ambassador. He wants to represent Christ well. And so he just rolls with the flow and goes on. But when I was reading this, I found a phrase right at the front of the verse, verse number one. It says, "And after 5 days." And I asked myself the question, why did the Lord tell us it was 5 days? Why didn't he tell us it was almost a week? Why didn't he tell us it was a few days? Why did he say after a while? But he didn't. He was specific, and he says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended." And the word "descended" has a connotation that he just came with all force and with all energy and all expectation that he's going to do the Apostle Paul in. But when I got to thinking about this 5 days, and then later on over in verse number 11, it talks about 12 days, I thought, you know, God is reminding us again that nothing in the Bible is unimportant. It's all there. There's no filler here. You know, when we used to feed cattle or even hogs, we would give them so much grain, but we'd also give them things that were called fillers. There's roughage, and you can get cattle to eat a lot of stuff if you put molasses on it and stuff. But my daddy used to tell me about putting molasses on the thistles that had blown into the fence rows and stuff to give them something to eat. But it was just a filler. It wasn't, you know, no nutrition in it, but it was a filler. They thought that they had something to eat. Listen, there's no filler here. This is all important. It's all nutritious. And so as I begin to think about this and pray over it, I began to understand the importance of the Word of God and every word that's in it, and wanted to relate that some of those things to you. We know that the Bible is absolutely an essential for somebody to get saved. Nobody is going to get saved without the Bible. Now, a wife has an authority that no man on earth has. The Bible says that she can live the Word of God to the place that her husband can see that and be one to Christ Jesus. But the Bible is absolutely essential for people to get saved. If people are going to live by the Word of God, they've got to have the Word of God in order to separate themselves and be in line with the Word of God. If we're going to serve, we need to have the Word of God so we'll know what to do and what not to do. And then when suffering comes, and it would be good today if I could tell you, I suppose, that no suffering will come. The moment you get saved, all the thorns will automatically drop off of the roses. And somebody will come in front of you and sweep off the sidewalks to where there's no cigarette butts or no gravel, no hindrances whatsoever, no bugs on the sidewalks where you have to go. And all the hills that were, the trails that were uphill will all of a sudden go down. They'll be level or maybe even a little bit downhill. But I can't tell you that. We're living in a world that has been cursed by sin. And so those roses are going to maintain their thorns until the day that, I don't know, when we get to the new heaven and new earth, if the roses will maybe not have thorns then, I'm not sure about that. But I know as long as they're in this world, they will. And we're bound to have trouble. Job said, the man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. And so as we think about those things, we find value in the Word of God. And I want to show you some things from the Scriptures. And we're going to look at a couple of different places, three or four different places, in fact. So I invite you to go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And so that we can get the full essence of what he's talking about here, I fear many times when I get ready to preach that someone will think that I'm taking something out of context. And, a text without without context is a pretext, and we don't want to be guilty of that. And so let's back clear up to verse number 1. The Bible's talking about today. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I suffered, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Here we find God giving us a list of the things that the Scriptures are for. And I remind you that at the time this was written, there was no New Testament. He's speaking here of the Old Testament that so many people today say have no effect for us today. And that's certainly not the truth. God tells us here that in these last days, the troubling times, the times of all the things that are happening, and I never have gone through and counted the list of things, the number of the list of things there in the first few verses of the chapter, but it certainly covers the day we're living in. And the Bible says that because of that, God has given us the Word of God, and it's profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. But it's only profitable if we allow God to use it in our hearts. That means we've got to go into our hearts through our minds. It enters our minds through our eyes or through our ears, and it enters into our minds and then goes down into our heart. And there we have to make up our mind. We're going to listen to this book of all books and allow God to make application of it into our lives. Now, if you will, go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 17, or chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 17. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, much is said here, but Jesus said that one jot or one tittle is not going to pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. And so we need to understand that it's still valid today. Nothing in it is unimportant. And again, Paul, when he talked about all scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. Certainly the New Testament is valid as well. And then verse number 19, let me share it with you. God is not a communist. And let me share this with you. A kissing cousin to a communist is a socialist. A kissing cousin to a communist is a socialist. And God is no communist. Notice what the Bible says here. It says, you know, we've got this idea that when we all get to heaven and we're there in the presence of the Lord, everybody's going to be exactly the same. Well, in one place, God says that if we rule well here, he'll put us over many cities in that new heaven and new earth. If we do a poor job here, he'll put us over a few cities. But here, notice what he says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So everybody, when we get to heaven, thank God for being in heaven. But we're not all going to be the same in heaven. There's going to be some people that have more authority than other people do. Now notice in verse number 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way that our righteousness can exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that is if the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to our account. That's what happens when we're born again. Praise God for victory we can have in him. All right, two other places in, yeah, we're fine on that. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Here Peter says, listen, I know what I'm going to tell you. It's something you've already heard, but I want to stir up your mind by way of remembrance. I want to remind you of some things. Verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, thereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Here the Bible talks again about what God does with the word of God. It says he created the word of God, or the worlds with the word of God. He sustains them with the word of God. Long time ago, early in my ministry, I was reading Peter's writing here, and I guess Peter and I kind of had an affection one toward another. I kind of admire Peter from the fact that his temperament and my temperament are a lot the same. He had a cattle disease. It's called foot and mouth disease. I too have suffered from that. But we find that at this portion of Scripture, as he's writing, he tells us that God created the world by the word of God, and that he kept it in store by the word of God. You know, people have all kinds of guessings about how the world's going to end. Somebody, some extraterrestrial being is going to come. That's the big thing now, and it's going to destroy the world. Others say there's this big asteroid's going to come, and it's going to hit the world, and it's going to destroy it, or it's going to burn up with an atomic blast of some sort. But listen, all it would take for the world to come apart is for God to quit speaking. Because according to this portion of Scripture, it's the Word of God that keeps the world together. Now, here's what I came to the conclusion of. If the Word of God could create the world, and for 6,000 years, the Word of God has kept the world together, then I believe that the Word of God can keep my family together. I believe the Word of God can keep me together. I don't have to come apart. I don't have to blow up and fizzle out and be a has-been, be a used-to-be. I don't have to do that. That doesn't mean I won't. But if I am a failure in the eyes of God, it's not God's fault. It's certainly not the Word's fault. It's because I've taken this book for granted. I thought that there's like a man told me not too long ago. Oh, it's been probably 3 or 4 years ago now. But he told me when I tried to give him a couple Bible verses. He says he's saved. He said, don't bother me with that stuff. He said I got way past that long time ago. Way past the Word of God. Well, I envisioned myself talking to a foolish man at that time and changed the way that I visited with him, for I knew the Word of God needed to be in his life and have impact on him. The Word of God keeps things together. Listen, there's nothing in here that's not important. And when we skip something, we throw it aside. We say, well, that's not essential. That's not necessary. Might be just the thing that would keep us together today. Might be just the thing. You know, when the Bible said in our text, and after 5 days, I thought, well, Lord, why 5 days? God said, trust me, Brother Sutton, there's nothing here that's not important. And then I want to go to one other place in the Gospel of John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And notice, if you will, in verse 25, that's the last verse in the Gospel of John. Well, those pages turning in a Bible would drive a liberal up the wall. They'd be real nervous, faith, talking to people that were actually chasing them in the Bible. Verse number 25, notice the Bible says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And so here we find that the Bible says of all the things that Jesus did, God took the ones that he knew we would need, and he placed them in this book, placed them in a specific order, put them in a specific place, surrounded them with specific stories and specific characters, because God wanted to meet a need in my life on the fourth day of August in 2019. This is not a normal book. This is not a normal book. And there's nothing in it that's fluff. There's nothing in it that's unnecessary. But listen, there's everything in it we need to be a success for the cause of Christ. When we think about what he put in the Bible, the Bible tells us in verse number 30 of chapter 20, it says, and many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why we need to share this book with our lost family members and friends. That's why this book needs to get to forgotten worlds. That's why we have a missions program. That's what being left here after we've been saved is all about, is telling people about Jesus, sharing this book. And when we do that, the God who created all the world and all that in there is has the opportunity then to work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. So when the devil tells you that part of the Bible is not important, you remind him where he's going someday and just smile to yourself and keep on reading, because there's nothing here that's not important. There's nothing here for fluff, but there's everything we need to to be a success for Christ. Father, how I rejoice today in your goodness to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. How, with such limited vocabulary and limited strength, limited time, how can we tell you how much we love this book and how much we know we need it and how much it's done for us and what it's done for people we love? Thank you, Father, that it introduced us to the Lord Jesus and told us about his shed blood, about his burial, about his resurrection, about the ascension back to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that he's promised he's coming again, and we believe that that's just as accurate as all the other prophecies were. And so, Father, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Help us to be grateful for the book. Help us to share it with people we love, people we meet, Lord, people that you put us in contact with. Help us, Lord, to always be willing to boast about Jesus, to give them a good word from the Word of God, an encouragement, Lord, a verse that you can use to bring them under conviction, whatever the need might be. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.